Luke chapter 9. We are, believe it or not, we have 13 more chapters to go, counting Luke chapter 9. And we're really getting into the last 6 months or so of the ministry of Christ. You know, we don't know for sure how long his public ministry was. We know it began when he was about 30 years old. The Bible tells us that in Luke chapter 3. And it's estimated that it's 3 years plus or minus, because there's three Passovers mentioned that Jesus was part of. And the Passover happens once a year. So believe it or not, these last 13 chapters will be a matter of 6 months. And so we're getting to that perspective here. It's interesting, right? In the book of John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 cover a matter of about 9 hours. So those five chapters in John cover 9 hours. You're like, whoa, maybe we'd have liked to learn more about some other time for Jesus, but God drills down in the thing he wants us to know. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 1 this morning. Then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, verse 7 through 9, we're going to cover them this morning. It's kind of like, you know, also in the news, right? This really, we're going to reconnect in verse 10. But this is interesting. While Jesus is doing all these mighty works, so it's been going on for a couple years. Now his apostles are being sent out to do mighty works. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. So at this time we know that Herod had cut off John the Baptist's head. So we know that from other Gospels, right? That John was executed, martyred, and this Herod. This is the same Herod that Jesus came before the morning of his crucifixion. So now look to verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch just means he was one of four kings in that territory. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias or Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Verse 10 is where we'll finish. And the apostles, when they were returned, so Jesus sends them, they return now, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all. Should I keep trying it, guys, or should we? Oh, it's like giving me zero battery. So let's. Well, yeah, so okay. It is Todd's fault, and. Todd does not get to have lunch today because he blew it on the batteries. So, Todd, you are in trouble. And now he will not come down from the stairs. It's all good. Luke chapter 9. So I've titled the message, The Next Steps. Here's what this is. This is Jesus. Now, he spent a couple years, plus or minus a few months, and he's been with the apostles. These 12 were with him daily. They followed him. They were learning everything. What we're going to see in Luke chapter 9, when we just begin to just tease it out, is this is discipleship. This is God's plan, I'm going to suggest, for every single believer in this room. God's plan is that you will go. He has commanded us, He has sent us as well, and that we will go, and Jesus has been their trainer. I love this. I just read this, and I just summed it up good. It's here's what discipleship is. Jesus did it, and they watched. Phase two, He did it, and they helped. Phase three, you do it, and Jesus helped. Phase four, you do it, and I watch. Phase five, you do it. And so it's good. It's good. Grant has experienced a lot of, he does it this summer, and it's been good for you. Been nerve-wracking. You're going to have to try to figure all that out, right? But this is God's plan. Let's just walk through. What does he do? What does he do that has them ready to go, ready to teach, ready to preach? All it means to preach is to proclaim the truth. That's not every single person has in this room, you've been commanded to preach. You too, Lauren, you sit in the front row. Yeah, you are going to be called out this morning. I love that. I love that. This, sitting in the front row, this is now the Souders row. Nobody touched that. There, and Lauren was so excited this morning that she would finally be involved in the front row scholars. And we have some men here now in the front row. That's pretty impressive. It's still dominated by women. And men, we need to lead better. We need to lead better. So, Lauren, you have been commanded to preach. Do you agree or disagree with that? Well, Lauren, it also says that women ought to be silent in the church. That was just a test for you as well. But so she is agreeing with me, not really believing me. Here's what it means. It doesn't mean that she's supposed to be a preacher. It doesn't mean she's supposed to be a pastor, right? And that's no slight to women. God's plan was that men would be pastors and men would be the leaders, and it requires all of us. That's why Hope Baptist Church is one singular body of Christ. Christ is our head. He's the one that's important, and all of us serve together. There's not less than, more important than. There's not. I've still got a lot of work to do. One day, I will be less and less and less and less important, because the work is the work of the church, not the work of the pastor. Although I'm part of the work, and I love the work, and I want to be involved in every single thing. I love everything about it. But it's God's plan that you would do what the apostles were going to do. Let's just look at a few things. He authorized and empowered them. Look at verse 1. Then he called his 12 after these great miracles that he did. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He healed the woman with the issue of blood, both of them. Jairus' daughter was 12. The woman with the issue of blood, she had dealt with that for 12 years. Then right after that, then he called his 12 disciples together. Guys, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. He authorized and empowered them. And so I want to ask you this. Has God authorized and empowered every believer to go? I see some no's. Because, and so, Jordan, yours was the most noticeable no, right? But it's okay. It's all right. Because if you think I was saying, has he empowered me to be able to have power over demons and to be able to heal, then the answer would be no. I want to take you to Mark chapter 16. Turn to Mark chapter 16. I don't know why I want to do this, but it was planned. I want to help you understand this. We have been authorized and empowered. Where our authority comes from is Jesus. That's Matthew chapter 28, while you're turning to Mark 16. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, all power, that's the Greek word for authority, all authority has been given unto me. And then he gives that authority to his first church at Jerusalem and to all of his churches. We have been authorized, we have been empowered, but is it to do these miracles of healing and casting out demons? Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. A little controversial here. It says this in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Let's just pause there. These signs shall follow them that believe. How many of you this morning, you say, I'm a believer. Raise your hand real high. We see it. Beautiful thing. All right, so it's Mark chapter 16 says, these signs shall follow them that believe. All right, so let's see what it says. In my name, them that believe, shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. How many of you have those signs following you? Raise your hand. Well, how do you reconcile Mark chapter 16? Jesus authorized and empowered them to go do that. I want you to be clear. God still is in the healing business. God still heals, can heal, will heal, has healed. He deals with us every day. You have no idea what God's doing in your body and through your body every single day. We just don't give him credit for it. So how do I reconcile Mark chapter 16, verse 17? I'm not going to go into this in great detail. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, don't turn there. You see, I'm going to suggest, Joe, that we have something better. I am so much more blessed than those pathetic apostles. All they could do was put their hands on people and heal them. Nothing. What do I have that's better than the apostles? God's Word, the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about, it says, there's going to be a time where tongues will cease. That would be in Mark. It says you'll speak in new tongues. And biblical tongues, just to be clear, biblical tongues is the ability to speak languages you've never studied before. And it was to accelerate the spread of the gospel because, you know, we've got Jacob, we've got Grant, we've got Damaris, we've got Damien and Liz, and they're pursuing a life in missions. And it's going to be a long time before they get there, and then all of a sudden they got to learn the language. They got to learn the culture. Wouldn't it be nice if God just said, hey, you can speak it? That would be awesome, right? That would accelerate things so quickly. But we have something better. It says, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Folks, I'm convinced, look at Mark 16. I'm convinced every one of these things has been done away. It doesn't say all those things in 1 Corinthians 13, but it's clear. We don't speak in new tongues. We don't speak in languages we've never studied. That never happens. What you see displayed as tongues today is not biblical. It doesn't follow the Bible at all. Do you understand this? In 1 Corinthians 14, it says that tongues were given as a sign to the lost. Tongues always happens within church assemblies, which church assemblies are for the saved. It is a sign for the lost that you can go communicate to them. And so all these things, I believe, in Mark 16 follow that once we had the completed word of God, that tongues have been ceased. You better not be taking up serpents, or you better have the antidote. And if you drink something deadly, you're in trouble. If you lay hands on the sick, we do. We can lay hands of love and support, but it's God that does the healing. It's not through a man's hand anymore. It's directly from God. I have no problem. When we ordain a man into the gospel ministry, we will lay hands on him. All that is laying hands of support and putting my reputation on the line. Says, I believe in this man. I believe in this man so much that I put my reputation on the line for him to go into the gospel ministry. I believe all of these. So I want you to understand this. So, Jordan, you were correct. If I was asking, has God given us the ability to heal by laying on of hands today? No. Met a woman one time. I think I've told you this story before. Maybe I haven't. And she said, well, I'm a healer. I said, oh, you are? And she started going on and on and on. And I said, okay, so understand this. Jesus, he dealt with false religious leaders very directly. So I dealt very directly. You don't have to do this. Probably was a little bit rough. I said, you're a fake. I said, if you can really heal people, go down to the University of Cincinnati and empty it. I said, you'll have every TV news crew in the world. And I said, then go over to the next hospital, Good Sam, and heal all them and empty that hospital. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. And she said, you know, she said, well, they had faith. I said, no. I said, how much faith did dead people have that were raised from the dead? Zero. Yes, our faith impacts a lot of things, absolutely. And Jesus said to the woman that had the issue of blood, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. So your faith can, and your trust in Christ, not trusting that he's going to do what you want, but trusting him no matter what happens. And so I finished the story, right? She looked at me, right? And she kind of, I'm easily scared, right? I'm a big guy, but we had a scary basement when I grew up, so I don't like basements, right? And so it's just like, it was right by the heater of our house, and it had this like 1914 curtain. And when the heater was moving, that curtain would always be moving. I had an older sister, she said, somebody's down there. And you know, then it had the people that moved, you know, from the house, there was an old walker, and she said, they died here and they're haunting the basement. You know, and so I'm still not a big basement fan, right? So I'm a little scaredy cat. This woman looked at me, right, when I said, you're fake. I said, if not, go down to University of Cincinnati, heal him. She looked at me, right? It's just, she said, this time tomorrow, you'll be dead. And I'm like, drove very carefully. But I'm telling you, I knew she wasn't real, the real deal with the Lord. But I'm like, maybe she knows the devil. Now, nothing can touch me unless the Lord allows. And so I still got a little spooked, right? I didn't leave the home for 24 hours, but no, I did. But she looked at me. Here's the key. If you've been given that ability, go use it for the glory of God. Here's what I love. We'll get to Herod in just a second. Did Herod say, I've heard what all these guys are doing? Did he say that? No, he said, I've heard of all what Jesus is doing. Herod knew it was, here's why. I'm convinced of this. When the apostles went and they healed and they preached, and they preached the kingdom of God, they preached the gospel, that's synonymous, and they preached the truth of how to be saved, they were exalting Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, just as Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, they were always giving credit to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they wouldn't receive credit themselves. And Herod, he was hearing what great and mighty things they did, and he didn't give credit to the apostles, he gave it to Jesus. I'm not telling you this to disappoint you. I'm telling you, if these signs existed, then they ought to be displayed and used, and the gospel ought to be preached, but they're not. Time and time again, you see, why did God allow this? Let me just give you a couple things. One, when we go to take people the truth of the gospel, we should help them. Do you understand that? We should help them. I mean, if somebody's sick, they would heal them. Do you think they might listen a little bit more, Bill, if you healed them, they might? You think if we help somebody tangibly, help somebody with a need that they have in their life, they just might listen? But you've got to be ready. They went to heal so they could preach. Lauren, remember this? You're commanded to preach. You agreed with me, right? You did. All right, that's great. That's the second time I've got... 8 times Zach said, I need to mention your name in the message. So that's 2 of 8. And so it's this. Have you been authorized and empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ? We have. I'm telling you this, it's through churches. God never intended for freelance Christianity. Just you to go do it on your own. You can't find that in the New Testament. And it is an issue of submission. I must submit to Christ every day. I must bow the knee every day. And I'm not going to bow the knee right now because I might not get back up. But it is in my heart, bow the knee. Submit to Christ. I have a church. I need to submit to our church. This isn't a one-man show. This isn't a dictatorship. This is a congregationally run church. And I must submit to our church. Where's my wife? Right there. And I love this whenever my favorite verse, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. As unto the Lord, it's not my favorite verse. But it says, likewise, ye husbands. There is dual submission. I need to submit to her needs and do a better job of that. day after day and year after year. Life is about submission. How many of you guys work for an employer? Got to submit. Oh, isn't that? You wake up every day and go, I'm so happy, I can't wait to submit. I'm so happy. You don't. Life's about submission. God has authorized us. God has empowered us. And I'm going to say in a better way than the apostles. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by healing. Right? Because if faith came by healing, we're in trouble, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We have the most powerful element this side of heaven, and it's the word of God. He's authorized us and he's empowered us. And I really believe this. It's the Bible. It's the only thing that'll change hearts. It's the only thing that'll change me. It's the only thing that'll help me understand and do what is right. Second thing I want you to see, he sent them. Very simple. Look at verse 2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Just look at verse 5. I just want to show this. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So many people want to make a big to-do about the kingdom of God being something different than they were preaching the gospel. I want you to understand this. I hear it's faint. It's much less prominent today. When you see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is his entire realm. The kingdom of God can be talked about very specifically, that the kingdom of God will come to earth where Christ will reign on earth. It can have many perspectives. Overall, the kingdom of God is all that he reigns over, and that's everything. When they preached the kingdom of God, they would preach this: the Messiah's here. The promised one's here. The anointed one's here. The one that will die for you. The one that will rise from the dead. He's here. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They preach the same thing that's been preached from Adam on. And so he sent them. I want you to turn quickly to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And I'll make the application, but I believe this is also applies to us, though this specifically, in John chapter 17, verse 18, is Jesus, John chapter 17, verse 18. This is Jesus praying to the Father just moments before his arrest. As thou hast sent me into the world, John 17, verse 18, he's speaking to the Father, as thou hast sent me, Jesus speaking, unto the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He sent them, and this is so important, the Father, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he sent Seth. For God so loved the world that he sent Jacob and Damaris and on down the line, Althea and Isabella. For God so loved the world, he sent us. They were authorized, they were empowered, they were sent. Third thing I want you to see, look back at verse 3. He was teaching them even in their service. Look at this in verse 3. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves like a staff, nor scrip, no prepared notes, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. I've heard this abused. I've not heard it in a long time. This is not to say that you and I shouldn't be prepared, but what he's doing is he is teaching them complete dependence on him. He says, you know enough, go, teach, preach, go. Don't take prepared notes, don't take a script, don't take extra staffs, don't take money, don't take bread, neither two coats apiece. You just go. Later, when they said, should we get stuff? He said, get stuff. This is not the way they operated all the time, but it is dependence on God. Now, this is interesting. That at the time, before priests would come into the temple court to do their business, they would not, this is kind of historical, not it's in the Talmud, they would not bring a staff, they would not bring money, they would not bring anything that would indicate to people that they came for a different purpose other than to worship and serve the king. So Jesus is relating to them, and he wants them to be above reproach. So he goes like, guys, don't take anything, so that you're focused and people see you're focused and they don't think there's any ulterior motive. But ultimately, what he's teaching them is, you're going to trust in me. You know why we don't do the hard things? Coming to church becomes the easiest part of Christianity. Why don't we do the hard things? Because they're hard. Right? And this is the truth. We don't trust him. He tells us to go. We don't go. Look, I'm looking in the mirror. I'm not a machine that's always just delivering on all cylinders. You want to see some, my wife, I love my wife. She's more aggressive than I am. And I love that. It's a good testimony for me. She passes, well, in terms of aggressive with talking to people with the gospel, right? Not as, I don't know, what's that? Intense. Okay, thank you. I can read your lips. Intense. That's my middle name, apparently. But it is God's commanded us to go and teach. He's empowered us. He's authorized us. Why don't we do it? One, it's hard. Two, we don't believe him. I want you to know this. If you think you can't do it, you are a prime candidate for being used greatly of God. If you just simply obey in the simple things, if you just simply obey with what you know God wants you to do, he will use you, he will bless you. You do not have to have extraordinary talents. You need God. What does Hope Baptist Church need, Jacob? What does Hope Baptist Church need? A new preacher? No. What does Hope Baptist Church need? We need the power of God. We need God. He said the gospel, that is the power of God and the salvation. So I'm giving you kind of half credit there. And so remedial training next week. But it's what we need. We need the power of God. I should try. I should be prepared. I should study my lessons. I should pray about it. I should seek the Lord's face. But you know what we need, Hope Baptist Church? We need the power of God. That's what we need. And you know how the power of God? I just need to obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. The power of God is what we need. That's what we need. Do we trust him? Will I do what he's told us to do? And then he will use us. Because he's not a liar. When he tells us to go, he means it. The problem with the world, you've heard me say it, are we Christians, me included. I promise you it's me included. We're not doing the work that God's commanded us to do. Let's just do the work that God's commanded us to do. And he'll use us. He's authorized us. He's empowered us. Number four, I want to show you this. Verse 4. In whatsoever house you enter into, there abide and thence depart. He was humbling them. All right, any of our men, raise your hand if you think, how was he humbling them with verse 4? Lauren, you're not allowed to answer, but thank you for being willing. Appreciate it. Is that 3 or 4? Just three. 5 more, Lauren. Maybe that counts as 4. All right. Lauren, 5. How was God humbling them? You may not agree with my perspective. It's this. So we have a lot of missionaries, met a lot of missionaries, and they all have databases that they have access to. And there are some databases that say, respectfully decline staying at this person's house. It might be rough. And so I ask, you know, hey, what do they say about our house? Apparently they say, if you come to our house, you can eat everything out of our refrigerator and freezer, because that's what Grant's done this entire internship. And so, no, it's good. It's good. It's this. Here's what Jesus said. I want you to look at verse 4. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide and thence depart. I want you to ask this. Who are the most generous people in life? Rich or poor? Poor. He was humbling them and he said, somebody offers to lodge you. You stay there. You be happy about it. You enjoy it. You love it. You have to learn that on the mission field. I didn't mention Noah either when I was mentioning all our missionaries either. Noah, sorry. Noah's back there going, I'm a second row. Can't wait to graduate up to the front row. Yeah. I mentioned Grant. He's in the second row. What am I doing? But you know, when you go to the mission field, it's going to be tough. Eat what they put in front of you. This is monkey brain. Okay, great. Mata. Hopefully it all gets before they notice, right? But it's, we want to be all things and all men, that we might by all means save some. Jesus was humbling them. He goes, hey, what, guys, don't take any money. Don't take any staffs. Don't take any scrip. And he goes, and whatsoever house you enter into, there abide. And you know this? It's humbling. You want to be used of God? We must bow the knee. We must humble ourselves. Look, I love Marriott. Shouldn't probably love Marriott, right? I mean, so, and I know this because, I mean, you know, I love Jehovah's Witnesses, but they don't have the truth. You know, the Marriott family is Jehovah's Witnesses. You know that, right? And so, yeah, they are. So I probably shouldn't like Marriott, right? So I like Marriott because Marriott, man, is like always predictable. Like it. And so, problem is, I need to be humbled. I need to humble myself. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we don't have the customs where when we travel and somebody's going to lodge us. Man, we miss out on that. I notice folks from non-U.S. places like Nassim and Muneeb and Rita, you guys, you have hospitality down so much better than we do here. Don't become like us. Constantly be hospitable. Invite people over. It's a good thing. I'm telling you, though, when you go to do the work of the Lord, don't be surprised if you're humbled. Here's what will happen when you're humbled. I told you this wouldn't work. I quit. When we're humbled, if we can just remember this, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. When you're humbled, why don't we just view it as, okay, I'm going to receive this opportunity to be humbled. I'm going to receive it and I'm going to keep on obeying the Lord. If you expect everything to be Marriott, you're going to be sorely disappointed. You're going to be sorely surprised. You're going to quit before you start, but it's this, expect to be humbled. You know why? Humility looks good from all directions. Humility ought to be what we're clothed in. We ought to be clothed in so much grace and humility and mercy and love, and we ought to be, but I'll tell you, understand this. You don't think we need to be humbled? I talk to the Lord all the time, Lord, help me humble myself so that you don't have to. But I also pray this because I can trust Him. Lord, if I won't humble myself, then you humble me. That's far different than Him humiliating me. You understand this? My Father in heaven loves me. He delights in me. He gave Himself for me. He wants everything good for me. I can trust Him. If I say, Lord, you humble me, He'll do it in the most perfect, beautiful, loving, gentle way possible. And you know what I need? Humility. Come on, Jacob. I mean, no, would you guys switch seats? Just kidding. We need humility. We also need the power of God. Which is more important, power of God or humility? All right, Lauren. Look, I will tell you, I don't know if we can have the power of God without humility. We need the power of God. But it's not about us. It's not about us. I think He was humbling them, and He was also encouraging them at the same time. There's people out there that love what we're doing, and they'll help you. You'll always find that. When people offer a bottle of water or something when we're out door knocking, I generally receive it. You know why? I just want them to be blessed of the Lord. And they're just trying to be kind, and it's always good to find somebody that'll just give us a bottle of water. Even people that totally disagree with us. Understand this. He authorized and empowered them. He sent them. He taught them. He humbled them. And then I want you to show this. He acquitted them. Look at verse 5. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. I want to make sure you know what this is not. This is not an act of hatred. This is not an act of unkindness. This is a recognition that there are going to be people that will reject what we have been sent to do. And what he tells them is very consistent with Ezekiel, where Ezekiel says, we are called to be watchmen. If you do your job, the blood will not be on your hands. If you don't, the blood will be on your hands. You will be held accountable eternally for it. And I leave that up to the Lord. But there will be blood on our hands when we haven't done the work of Christ that he's given us to do. Somebody recently told me, they said, you know, I was encouraging them to share the gospel. They said, I will as the Lord leads. What do you think I said? Amen? No, I said, hey, good news. You don't have to wait for the Lord to lead. He has commanded us. So every single person you run into, tell them about Jesus, whether you feel led or not. And then it's a joy when you feel this burning in your heart. And, oh, Christian, is there a burning in your heart? Is there a desire in your heart? And I know we all, they don't want to hear it, and all the reasons we don't. But is there a desire in your heart? Does it actually cross your mind? And when it does, you should say, wow, the Lord definitely wants me to talk to them. Don't wait on that. But when you are moved by the Lord and just that still small voice in your head that goes, talk to them, Keaton. Talk to them. Share about me, Keaton. Tell them, what has he done for you? If he's not done anything for you, what do you have to tell him? Share it. But he acquits them. The act of shaking the dust off their feet, it was an interesting thing. So the Jews and the Gentiles, they just didn't get along. And so when the Jews would cross through Gentile territory, they would shake the dust off their feet as they entered into Gentile territory. And it was sort of an act of, we are not going to take anything from you. And we leave it in the Lord's hands. He's not telling them to get bitter. When they shake the dust off their feet, they are acquitting themselves of responsibility, not acquitting themselves of love, not acquitting themselves of prayer, not acquitting themselves of returning, but it's this. Leave it in the Lord's hands. Someone's mean to you. Someone rejects you. Someone responds terribly to you sharing them the gospel. You need to be kind. You need to love them, and you need to leave them in the Lord's hands. Don't get resentful. Don't get unhappy. Just leave it in the Lord's hands. They're now in his hands. They're no longer a responsibility for your hands. I want to show you just real quick the wrong reasons for seeking Jesus. Look at verse 7 through 9. This happens to be in the passage, so I'm like, we interrupt this program. I've got one more thing that Jesus did for them as disciples, but let's just look at verse 7 through 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed by him, Jesus, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. I want to focus on that, and he desired to see him. It's the wrong reason to seek Jesus. Herod actually did get to see Jesus the morning of his crucifixion. What did Jesus do? Do anybody remember? He never spoke to him. He never acknowledged him. He just sat there. Herod wanted to see some special trick. You know, one motive that you have to be very careful of is that you seek Jesus Christ to make your life better, make your life more fun, make your life entertaining. That's why Herod wanted Jesus. Show me some trick, Jesus. Jesus, in just a few chapters here in Luke, you know what he calls Herod? That old fox. Remember Herod, he was the one that killed John the Baptist. What do you think he would have done if he could have? He would have done the very same thing to Jesus because Jesus was a threat to him. I don't know if Herod's motive was a guilty conscience. I want you to understand this. You don't seek Jesus to soothe a guilty conscience. You need to seek Jesus Christ for one reason only. You understand this, that you have offended him, you've sinned against him, and he's the only one that can make you right with God. That's it, period. It is, Herod, his ulterior motive may have been, let me see Jesus. I need to get rid of this guy. When you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it needs to be about Christ. You want Him to rule your life. You want Him to lead you. You want to serve Him. You will turn from your sin and turn in faith to Christ. Somebody just asked me this morning, they texted me and they said, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel is the work of Jesus Christ that will enable us to be saved. The work that you couldn't do, Jesus did. He came to this earth. He died. What it means to die is He took your punishment. He took the punishment for your sins. And because of sin, He died and was buried. And this is key, on the third day, not after 3 days, on the third day, He rose from the dead. That work, Jesus taking your punishment, Jesus conquering death and sin, rising from the dead, He's the only one that can give you eternal life. Period, over and out. There's no other way. Why do you want Jesus? I love this. Grant, he shares everything. I told Grant, he reminds me of my son in this way. And that I tell Josh all the time, you don't have to tell me everything, Josh. You don't have to tell me everything. And Josh does. And I haven't been around Grant that long, but Grant, you don't have to tell me everything. And he does. I'm like, okay, you didn't need to tell me that. But it is, it's good. Grant's an open book, and there's some beauty about that as well. So he walks me through, and I love just anguishing with him and rejoicing with him in the victories he gets. And when you try to do this work of pursuing souls and teaching them, and you're humbled, and all the things that are going on, you question every single thing you do. So he recently had some folks that they seemed interested in Jesus, and they insisted, no, we want to know how we can be saved. And he called me and then, you know, said, I'm not sure if I did right. I said, you did fine. You leave it in the Lord's hands. I said, in due time, you'll find out if they're saved. You know why? When you're saved, your desires change. You're going to want to do what's right. Coming to church is just a small part of that. What do you do when you're not at church? Who is your master when you're not at church? Who is your king when you're not at church? Who is the one leading your life when you're not at church? See, that will define and help you understand, are you really His? Are you His? See, Herod, look what it says at the end of verse 9, he desired to see Him. Remember last week we talked about a bunch of people bump into Jesus, but their faith isn't in Him. Bunch of people desire to see Jesus. A bunch of people want the benefits that come with knowing Jesus, but they really don't want to know Him personally. They don't want to humble themselves. They don't want to turn from their sin. They don't want to let go of their own lives, but they're seeking Jesus for the wrong reason. What about you? Final thought, I want you to see this. These are the six things that I see in this passage about discipleship, and these are the six things I think He's provided for us. He's authorized and empowered us. He sent us. He teaches us throughout all of this. Grant, have you not learned a ton this summer? And it's just the beginning. Just the beginning. And so that was one of my objectives. I wanted you to experience, you know, it's sort of like ABC Sports. I go back 40 years. How many remember ABC Sports? All right. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat with the guy in skiing flipping over the thing. You know, I think he lived. But it was like the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. It ought to be agonizing. It ought to be thrilling. It ought to be just, I'm telling you, the most interesting life you could ever have is when you obey Jesus. You have no idea what's coming. We can trust Him that He does. And there's nothing like it. I remember I always say this, if you're a Christian, your life will be harder. But it'll be better. Harder but better. Final thing He does is strengthen them. Look at verse 10. I'll finish with this. Not a lot to say, but verse 10, and the apostles, when they were returned, they come back and they want to tell their Savior all about it. They told Him all that they had done, and He took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. He listened to them, and He understood their need for rest. Christianity is not about just driving you like a sled dog, right? And then just get another dog when that dog's dead, right? Christianity, the Lord understands this. When's the last time you told Him, Lord, let me tell you about my day. Let me tell you about my day. It's I want to share my day, Lord. Lord, let me, and He'll listen. And you know this, He knows you need rest. We got a week ahead of us that we will have less rest, and we will see next Sunday morning. What is the cause for less rest? Jacob? No, can you switch here? I think he's not going to get this. What is the cause for less rest? Hang on a second. Lauren? I saw your hand up. I knew you wanted to answer it. Zach, what was she telling you? She's telling you you need a haircut. It's getting too long. So, Lauren, would you? What is the cause for less rest? Well, I know. Four boys, you know, they're just like, you drive, you know. What is the cause for less rest in the Lord? Cause for less rest in the Lord. That is at the core of everything. Good answer, Noah. Switch seats. No, I'm just kidding. People. We'll see next week that Jesus said, let's go find a desert place. This is the only passage that tells us where it's at, Bethsaida. He said, let's go find a place. I know you guys need rest. And the people followed Him, and He had compassion. This week, you're going to get less rest. Less rest. Because of people. These six things. All it is discipleship. Let me help you with this. I'll finish with this. You say, hey, I want to be discipled. Let me tell you, we have five sessions every week. Five sessions every week. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, outreach, and Wednesday night church service. Five. You want to be discipled? Those are five sessions. And then you go on to outreach, you can just be a listener. And so I'm telling you, He wants us to go, He wants us to tell, He wants us to speak. Those are five sessions. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, outreach, and then Wednesday night service. Those are five. You come to those will help you. We have men and women. I will meet with men. I will meet with couples. I will teach you the Word of God, but then I'm going to have you do it. I loved this. It didn't happen. This past week, I told Don and his friend Chris, we have a Bible study every Wednesday morning at 9:30. And so I told him I told him Sunday, I said, now I won't be here Wednesday. And I said, but you guys can still meet. And Chris said, oh, I'd like that. And I looked at Don and said, you're on. Don, the man of many words, right? And what I loved about Don, you know what he did? Okay. Don, that's like me going, hey, all right, now I'll see if you can swim. Oh, he's drowning. And so, trust in the Lord, Don. To Don's relief, it was canceled Wednesday morning. Don was feeling spiritual. Lord, the Lord knew. No, you're ready. You're ready. And you trust in the Lord. And you know what I love about it, Don? You were going to do it, right? It's good. You know this? If God's with you, and you have the power of God, do you need Steve there? I ain't coming anymore. I'll keep showing you, and then you're going to do it. I loved your spirit. Here's all you do. You want to honor the Lord today? You say, I'm a Christian. We'll disciple you, so that you can be one of these soldiers that go. You don't have to go to the uttermost parts of the world. Maybe God has you for that. But how about your neighbors? How about Fairfield? How about the 50,000 people that live in Fairfield? Most of them do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They need you. Will you go? Will you teach? Will you allow Him to humble you? Will you trust Him? And then He will strengthen you. There's no better life. Most Christians seem to kick and scream against it. Will we follow the next steps? Let's pray. Father, I do pray that You'll bless